Praise the Lord, everybody. I appreciate what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in this hour in the church. And I have been at work all afternoon since I got home from lunch, and even up just to a few moments ago, finishing here in the pastor's office, fresh information. And these presentations are not without painstaking process, research, development, creativity, checking and rechecking sources, double checking again. And it's one of the laws of research that I learned a long time ago. And even that, at times you want to make sure that you add a disclaimer, because the only thing that we truly have ultimate confidence in is the Word of God. It's the only infallible source. We're not talking about syntax. We're not talking about the way the words are written on the page. We're talking about even more so the content of the Word of God and what it means. And people can mock the these and the thous and thys and so on. But the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And from the very beginning, the enemy has had a plan to disrupt that word, to distract man's attention from that word, and has been very successful in doing it in many, many arenas. And I'll be talking about that tonight. I would like to remind you, I do have some DVDs in the back. If you'll just help me get rid of the stuff back there, I really don't want to take any of it home. But I don't sell Amway or Melaleuca, or diet pills. That's my work. I keep it in the ministry of writing and putting tools in your hands that will not only be resources for your own education and betterment of your spirituality, but to be evangelistic tools that you can share with others. And so I appreciate you doing that. We're going to talk about some things tonight that I think are going to be very interesting to you. And you may be seated for a moment. I know you've worshiped God intensely, and you always do when I come here. And I want to say how gracious you've been in the absence of your pastor and wife. The evangelism team has taken good care of me, and they get an A+. I appreciate that. You certainly are well trained, and I've eaten well, and will eat well tomorrow before I go home. I've been spoiled by a certain tradition, being here, and you'll have to ask me what that is afterwards if you don't already know. I don't want to mess you up. I'm trying to keep your mind on God, not your belly. But there is evidence of tremendous networking in the demonic world, and we are wrestling against principalities and powers. There is a governmental system, a satanic strategy, and we'll talk about that tonight. We'll talk about the effects of Freemasonry. Basically started out as a union, so to speak, in medieval times, stonemasons, builders of great cathedrals in Europe and other areas of the world. But they can even trace their roots back to occultic practices of Egypt, of Babylon, and of certain things tied around Solomon's temple. And they're very significant clues throughout history as to the demonic design, as to the apostate agenda. And, you know, the first thing that certain conspiracy skeptics say, you know, how could all this be put together so diligently? Well, not by flesh, but by a lineage of spiritual existence. You know, the flesh and blood vessels will die and be buried in the grave and return to dust. But those spirits, those fallen angels, those demonic influences stay around. We are battling not newly invented spirits. We're battling ancient spirits. We're battling spirits that have put on different cloaks throughout time. But when you begin to connect the dots, you are astonished by the evidence of the devil's desire to replace the truth. And sometimes they're subtle, and other times they're not so subtle. Other times they're just right out in the open. You know, when you're talking about Satanism and the worship of Satan and pentagrams on the floor and sacrificing goats and blood offerings and so on, that's bizarre and right out in the open. They're not hiding anything. But then there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are the casual approaches. There are the masks that are worn, the hood and cloak that's worn, and secrecy. And these are the things that we begin to unveil, not just with information, but in discernment as we pray in the Holy Ghost. If there ever was an hour that you need to have keen discernment, that you need to have not suspicious mind, because that's not discernment. You know, it's not meant for you to walk around with your knotted brow and a stare of suspicion about everything, or to read a conspiracy into everything. That's not the purpose. But it is for you to be aware. Jesus said, watch and pray. We are to be obedient, and we are to be observant of our times. Obedient to God's word, but observant of the current events. And we examine them to the backdrop of Bible prophecy. And I think prophecy is not just something that we talk about to evangelize our world, but it can also strengthen the church. It can encourage a believer to maybe reconsider and examine himself in terms of what has become important in his life. You know, when you start thinking about the coming of the Lord, when you start thinking about the Antichrist, when you start thinking about deception and the things going on in our generation, the debauchery of society, the violence, the increase in wars, terrorism, all of these things pushing us, it seems like, in fast forward toward the end of the world, you begin to think, well, you know what, offenses and petty problems and how much money I've got in the bank really is not that important. Not in comparison to the condition of my soul. Not in comparison to the continuum of maturity in my relationship with God. My relationship with God supersedes everything else. And when I understand that the book of Revelation is basically a book about him, his coming as a king, that is an exciting development. That's something for us to rejoice in and to stay focused on, and not allow the lens of your faith to get blurred by blame or by offenses or by forgiveness issues or by the abuse of your past or by bitterness. You need to keep your eyes and the lens of your faith focused on that old rugged cross and the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. So we'll get into this tonight, and I hope that I can divulge all of this information without being too confusing tonight. It can be a bit overwhelming when you get into prophecy, and I like to be thorough, not just hit generalities, but to be thorough and research and so on. And that takes time, and sometimes picking what information I'm going to share can be a bit challenging. But I think as we get into this tonight, we'll not only understand what the enemy's trying to do, where it began and where it's going to end, and how victorious we're going to be as blood-bought saints of God. Praise God. This is an exciting hour. Amen. Amen. Let's lift our hands to the Lord, and let's just begin to pray that the Spirit of the Lord will be upon us tonight. I thank you for your worship, your prayer. What a tremendous job that the drama team did. The choir singing, and there's an anointing in here tonight. There are different anointings that come. There are anointings that come for the purpose of deliverance and demonstration of the Spirit. Then there are anointings that come in terms of instruction, and the inspired word of God to be absorbed into our spirit. And oftentimes what you have to realize is that your spiritual man will far more observe what your more than what your physical man. A lot of times, you know, we say, well, our attentive span is anywhere from 20 to 45 minutes minimum to the maximum. But there are times when the Spirit of the Lord moves in a way of information and instruction through his word that you begin to understand, okay, I've checked out physically, but I'm still tuned in spiritually. And there are things that will rise up out of your spirit in the next few days and weeks. And you've already done this before where you'll say something to somebody witnessing and you go, where did I get that? Because you didn't remember hearing it in the message because you had already checked out. Your mind had already shut down. You went into hibernation like a computer. But you were still plugged in. And there was still information going into your spirit. So this is why Apostle Paul sometimes taught for a long time. And somebody like Eutychus could fall out the window and break his neck. We don't want anybody to fall out of your seat and break your neck tonight. And I'm not going to preach till midnight, so don't worry. Some of you's going, he's getting a little worried. But I do want to get into this tonight, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you, and we'll see what the Holy Ghost will say to us. So as they cut the lights out, let's follow the Holy Ghost together tonight and what the Spirit of the Lord would say to us. Didn't know he's going to have a visitor tonight all the way from the Garden of Eden. But that's our subject. Secrets, we should say, lies, deception. But they are slithering into the church even. I mean, there's people here tonight that think that as long as you're coming to church, you're okay. Oh, I'm supposed to be doing prophecy. I'm sorry. We'll talk about the serpent of darkness, servants of darkness, and schemes of darkness tonight in terms of secrets from the garden. Secrets from the garden. We are living in a generation of seducing spirits. A generation in which I think there are three signs truly of the end time as far as the activities of ungodly men and women. And that's, number one, they will see what they want to see. Turn to your neighbor and say, people are going to see what they want to see. Like frenzied patrons gazing upon a magician's fanciful tricks, the children of this generation are visualizing a world built more on fantasy than faith. Eve saw that the fruit on the tree in the Garden of Eden was good for food. The visual distraction in the Garden of Eden allowed the serpent the opportunity to trick her even further, convincing her that she would be a god when she bit into the forbidden. In the same way, this generation is headed for a brick wall, but they don't think it's a brick wall because the Antichrist spirit has painted a mountainous scenic mural on it. And how many have somebody in your family, or you could even testify in your own life, that you've done the same thing? You ran into a brick wall because you fell for the devil's imagery. You fell for the tricks of his paintings on the wall and the virtual reality, and you found out that when you went in that direction, boom, you wrecked yourself, ruined your faith, hurt your hope, crushed your dreams, because you thought, I could go down that path because I see what I want to see. And then we understand that only the collision in the end time will awaken some people. Only the bombs of Armageddon finally detonated and the graphic fires of nuclear holocaust will get some people's attention to realize that the Bible wasn't just a religious fairy tale. It wasn't just literature to be on a shelf. That it was the literal word of God that was to be believed day after day, moment after moment. And this goes for nations as well. We're talking about a generation that will see what they want to see. We're talking about not only a generation that will see what they want to see, we're talking about people that will say what they want to say. Prayer having been a forgotten remedy to tragic settings and calamitous developments. Prophetic words of righteous men will be washed away in the building sands of anti-Christian tolerance. We are seeing that more and more every day. Don't give us restrictions. Don't give us moral standards. Don't give us faith fences. We want to tear all of that down. We want to be a city without walls, but a city without walls doesn't have protection. Let me tell you, young people, tonight, you need protection. That's why you've got a man of God in your life. Let me tell you, married man or woman or elder here tonight, you still need the ministry of the man of God. You still need the heads of holiness about you. You still need the wall of the word of God about your life. And these are things that the enemy is constantly trying to tear down in our generation, because he knows if he can break down the hedge of holiness in your life, if he can begin to defile your character, causing you to have a lack of integrity, trade your honesty for the vile attempts to be successful according to the methods of this world, then the next thing that will collapse is the wall of the word of God. And when it falls, then it's the ministry of the man of God, because there's no holiness and there's no trust in the word to believe in the man of God anymore. And these are the circular protections of our faith that the enemy's constantly trying to tear down. And one of the ways is replacing the professions of God's word with the profanities of men's commentaries. That's why we need to be careful of the things that we listen to, because they deposit stuff into your spirit that eventually will bleed out. Oh, hallelujah. The fountains of politics will grow murkier as egotistical pundits contaminate them with demonic intentions. Bolder speeches will be made on platforms for same-sex marriage, pedophilia, and other forms of sexual freedom. Yes, in the end, people will say what they want to say. All from words spoken which have never been spoken. tantalizing lyrics of lust, uncharted words of wickedness, untapped wells of lies. This is the spirit and the speech of the generation of Armageddon. No discipline, no boundaries, no thought for the end, only the moment. And in that moment, they will suffer the sick feeling of one who finally wakes up at the conclusion of a con man's performance, when they are left holding nothing but regret and the internal endless pain of realizing that their eyes were opened too late. I fell for the trick and the magic of the enemy, just like Eve did. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. Speak to us, Holy Ghost, tonight. God, help us to understand what we are facing in this generation. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, fables of men, lies and deceit. Not only will men see what they want to see and say what they want to say, but ultimately they will sin like they want to sin. The book of Judges says, every cursed generation of Israel that came under the oppression of a heathen king was because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I can do what I want to do, say what I want to say, and sin like I want to sin. We're talking about unbridled imaginations that will ascend peaks of perversion not yet explored. Uncontrolled anger that will vaporize forests of goodness, leaving only deserts of violence. Sadistic men who will take their appetites for evil abuse to new levels of persecutions. Families that will be torn apart unlike any generation that has ever existed on our planet. It will be the virtual replay of the philosophy of the book of Judges. If someone wants to find a teacher who teaches that which gratifies the flesh, you can find them. If they want to fill you with the content of scriptural compromise and with the poison of apostasy, you can find that. Their philosophies will be built upon sandy beaches of human interest as opposed to God's desire and command. And that is what will ultimately lead the Antichrist empire to Armageddon. He will be so void of godliness that he won't even be able to think practically. Let's lift our hands to the Lord and pray. In Jesus' name. People will see what they want to see, say what they want to say, sin like they want to sin, because it started from the very beginning. 1 Timothy 4 said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Revelation 13, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Is it any wonder that from Genesis to Revelation, from the very Garden of Eden to the very end of time, you see the long tongue of the devil, the slithering serpent of seduction, affecting and influencing and poisoning with toxins of temptation the very spirit and mind of man. That's why you need to make sure you pray. You need to make sure that you discipline yourself to being faithful to the house of God. Folks, we need to stay in the church. We need more church now than we've ever had. We need not just church within the four walls of this assembly. We need it in our homes. We need it day after day in our personal devotion. Our minds constantly stayed on the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Daniel 8 and 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Understanding dark sentences. Volume, please. Volume on the...
events. Are Freemasons part of the plot? Although modern Freemasonry is one of the world's most prominent charitable organizations, conspiracy theories allegedly involving the Illuminati and Freemasons seem to be linked to almost every event in history. From the French Revolution to the so-called hidden symbolism in George W. Bush's inauguration. The story of Freemasonry, the oldest, biggest, and most misunderstood secret society, is as provocative as any Dan Brown thriller. It germinates in ancient occult mysteries, emerges during Europe's Middle Ages, and then travels across an ocean to take root in a new world called America. Many suspect that the story grows bigger and stronger every day.
The Illuminati were founded in 1776 in Bavaria by a Jesuit professor from the University of Ingolstadt named Adam Weishaupt. Their influence was very widely spread through their connection with Freemasonry.
The social background of people who were drawn to the Illuminati was very similar to the largely middle-class social background of Masons. There was a desire to maintain secrecy because, after all, the ideas about political liberalization were dangerous ideas, at least in the eyes of absolutist governments.
Although Weishaupt's Illuminati lasted less than a decade before it was wiped out by the church, Freemasonry became an ideal underground vehicle for its survival. Well established in the late 18th century, the Masons had lodges throughout Europe. Their members were usually a community's leading citizens. The secret society nature of the two groups and their linkage gave rise to what some scholars call the myth of the Illuminati, that it continues to influence world events today.
The irritating thing about the Illuminati myth, as opposed to the Illuminati reality, is that it's advanced as though it's a key to understanding history, when in fact it does no such thing.
Freemasonry has been attached to many of these conspiracy notions, primarily because the society has no centralized structure. Each lodge is independent. The only common thread between them, tradition and ritual.
Within Masonry, there is no central body that determines law for each lodge and each country and each locale, so that these kind of subversives can go in and grab the attention of individuals without a central authority saying, no, you're violating doctrine.
At the time of Freemasonry's popularity in Europe in the 18th century, fashionable society was fascinated by the idea of recovering the secret wisdom of ancient masters like the Egyptians. There were few other sects whose membership was as coveted as the Freemasons.
To think about Freemasonry properly, go all the way back to ancient Egypt. There are groups of people who are stonecutters and pyramid builders, and their knowledge is incredible and is a secret body of knowledge. It's like a powerful body of trade secrets. And imagine the power in a 7,000-year-old society of understanding geometry. Now, it's not surprising that 7,000 years ago, that secret knowledge would be mixed in with religious belief, with magic, with alchemy, with all sorts of other forces.
Many Freemasons supported the Enlightenment philosophy of independence raging across Europe in the 17th century, and they had every reason to protect their secrets.
Think about it. You were dealing in Europe in countries where you had an absolutist monarchy, you had an absolutist church, and where anybody who would dissent, could basically lose his or her life. Then you had these Freemasons coming together and thinking about new ideas, stating, you know, why should one claim a divine right to rule in an absolutist fashion? Or why should one claim that only they have the truth? So it had to be secretive because you were dealing with things that could cost your life.
As an organization, Freemasonry most likely originated with the medieval stonemasons who carved the great cathedrals. Because they worked on massive projects that required years to complete, they formed lodges that served as places of mutual protection and housing. As cathedral building and stonemasonry declined, non- or Freemasons were allowed into the lodges. They became more of an elite social club.
People were offered the opportunity of a mythical kind of mysterious group. They could discuss ideas that publicly they really weren't allowed or encouraged to discuss at all with people who were sworn to protect their privacy and keep them from harm.
As more speculative Freemasons joined the ranks, they retained the group's occult beliefs, which taught an overt meaning to the uninitiated, but another secret meaning to those who advanced higher. Freemasons were willing to risk death for their beliefs. Exactly what was this dangerous secret knowledge?
Secrets from the Garden. I want to talk about how Satan unlocked humanism and tie in some of the things you heard in the video clip. When Satan approached Eve, basically he taught Eve less about God and more about herself. The periscope, the visual distance between her and God, was interfered with by a mirror in which she could see herself. And that's the very spirit of humanism. It started in the garden, because after she had the discovery of self, and as we mentioned last week, Adam and Eve did what? They sewed fig leaves together. They tried to fix their nakedness by human means. It is the same spirit of humanism existent today. Let's extract God out of our policies, out of our programs. We have philanthropy, we have humanitarian aid, we have an ability to use our resources to fix the world's problems. And the justification is for that is believing that God is passive, that he's not involved in the everyday affairs of men's lives. Now, aren't you glad tonight that your relationship, your intimate relationship with God, testifies differently? Praise God, because he's got every hair on your head numbered. And you know, the Bible said the sparrows don't even fall to the ground without his knowledge. And here we are tonight. I mean, whether you've got a bruise or a terminal disease, God is concerned and involved in your life. And when you pray, he may answer yes, he may answer no, he may say wait, but he's involved in your everyday life. Amen. That's why we pray. That's why we constantly open communications with the Lord, and we go into our closets of prayer, because we have a very intimate relationship with God. It's not about self-government. It's about trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, leaning not to your own understanding. And when, because the gradual digression here from the discovery of self to self-government is to self-God. You see, it's the power to choose that gives you the potential to play God. And you can choose your own version of religion. I mean, what is the Antichrist kingdom that John the Revelator saw? What did he see? Out of the sea, rising up, 7 heads, 10 horns. I mean, if you got 7 heads, you probably got 7 mouths on that head. Or on the heads, or among the heads. If you got 7 mouths, you have 7 voices. If you have 7 voices, you could have 7 different versions or opinions as to what should be done. That's exactly how the Antichrist kingdom is working. If you don't like what you're hearing, just go down the street and keep shopping for the religion that will justify what you're doing, that will permit you to stay in your alternative lifestyle, to reject the word of God, and to feel better about the convictions in your life that you're not able to live up to. And we have that kind of spirit slithering into the church that distorts the grace of God. Can I tell you that the grace of God is not a permissive characteristic of God? It's not a credit card for you to go out and spend and sin like you want to and then show up in the church and say, well, I'm saved by grace. Grace does not approve of what you do. It improves what you are. There was no way I could fix myself, but the grace of God fixed me. Made me a better father. Made me a better husband. Made me a better preacher. Made me a better person in society. And eventually, there is replacement of truth. There's a substitute or twisted depictions of God. And then you have the formation of idolatry and the occult. And one of the traps that we can even fall into is to say, well, you know, it's got some Christian principles to it. Who cares if it has the head of a goat on it? You know, who cares if they're mixing a little pig's blood in with it? Who cares if they got a little pagan ritualism in with it? Amen. Now, don't go out of here and think I'm preaching against Christmas trees and Easter bunnies and all that. I'm only going to preach against your Christmas tree if you're bowing down to it and worshiping it. You start doing that, then you got more problems than what we figured out in the beginning. But the point is, people can sometimes get involved in occultic things, horoscopes, psychic material, astral projection, you know, telling the future, using forms of divination. You know, it's so close to the real. I mean, why can't we do it? Because the Bible says you can't do it. You can't do it. Praise God. We don't use tarot cards. I don't need the tarot cards to tell my future. I need to get on my face and seek the Lord. And there might be something about my tomorrow he doesn't want me to know. Maybe I need to stay in mystery. Maybe he wants me to remain in the realm of hope, because hope is mystery. See, hope means I don't have it yet. I mean, if I have it, what am I hoping for? Because it says Christ in us, the hope of glory. That means something hasn't arrived yet, but it's coming. And we trust that everything that God is performing in our lives will find fruition. It will be completed. God will fulfill everything that he has said about us. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Satan unlocked humanism. I mean, when you talk about humanism, there are different forms of it, such as rationalism. There's no way to go through all of them tonight, but I did highlight a few. Basically, rationalism is any view appealing to reason as a source of knowledge or justification. In more technical terms, it is a method or a theory in which the criterion of truth is not sensory, but intellectual and deductive. And all I can think about is what Apostle Paul said, I don't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in power of the Spirit and demonstration. This would very much upset rationalism, because they don't want anything sensory. They want it all intellectual. It's all about what's in the brain. Different degrees of emphasis on this method of theory lead to the range of rationalist standpoints, from the moderate position that reason has precedent over other ways of acquiring knowledge to the radical position that reason is the unique path to knowledge. In various contexts, the appeal to reason is contrasted with revelation, as in religion, or with emotion and feeling, as in ethics. In other words, they like dead church. I can tell y'all wouldn't fit in that philosophy. I don't think we have to worry about folks here having a baptism of rationalism. I saw y'all running the aisles and dancing and shouting and clapping your hands. There is also deism. Now, I touched on this a little bit last week. It's a religious movement that originated in the 17th, 18th century Europe and North America. Continues in a most similar form today. Deism is a religious philosophy and methodology that asserts the existence of one God or supreme being. Now, you might say amen to that, but you have to hold on. It holds that the proper source of religion comes from the exercise of human reason, the observation of the natural world, and the utilization of personal experience, with emphasis on individual freedom of thought. Well, sounds good. Not really. As such, deists reject divine revelation and holy books, which in turn leads to the rejection of revealed religion. Classical deism was defined by the rejection of revealed religion. Specifically, this meant a rejection of Christianity, and particular rejection of the claim that the Bible is the revealed word of God. Now, when you hear Freemasonry, when you hear about what it takes to be a Freemason and how that you have to believe in a supreme being, it sounds like it's okay because they believe in God. But they reject the Bible. And the Bible says, even talking about sects and secret societies like them, they will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. When you deny the word of God and the deity of Christ, I don't care how many hungry children you're feeding. You cannot dupe me into believing that you're okay. I don't care how many famine-ravaged countries that you're fixing according to human means. If it's contradictory to the word of God, your deeds will be okay, but your spirit will be lost and your soul is not right. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. It believes that God exists and created the universe. God wants human beings to behave morally. Human beings have souls that survive death. There's an afterlife, and in the afterlife, God will reward moral behavior and punish immoral behavior. I mean, it all sounds good to a degree, but it rejects the Bible. This is a picture of Lord Herbert of Cherbury. He is generally considered the father of English deism, and his book On Truth, as it is distinguished from Revelation, The Probable, the Possible, and the False, written in 1624, is the first major statement of deism. And again, to reiterate some of them found in this book, number one, there's a supreme power, God, who has received so many names among all sorts of nations. Secondly, the sovereign power must be worshipped. Thirdly, the good order or disposition of the faculties of man constitutes the principles or best part of the divine worship. Good conduct, piety, holiness of life, or forms of worship. Sounds good. But remember this, humanism is truth wrapped in human reasoning. Now, you don't get to do that. You don't get to say, we're going to take forms of truth and mix it with our flesh. It's like Brother Tenney preached one time. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't Uzzah friendly. He reached out to steady the Ark because he got so familiar with it. It's not going to hurt. Boom! Struck him down. Because see, God's not going to lean on the arm of flesh. You don't get to replace a divine word with man's opinion. It doesn't work like that. There is, of course, philosophy. Philosophy is basically a discussion of many things without necessary commitment to any. Skepticism is the true antithesis of faith and can simply be equated to unbelief in the Bible. This seems to be a growing cancer in the youth of the 21st century. Different forms of humanism. And Acts 17 and 23, this is a statement referring to Apostle Paul's visitation to Athens. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. In addition to the 12 main gods and the innumerable lesser deities, ancient Greeks used to worship an unknown God, or as they called it, the agnostos theos in Greek. In Athens, there was a temple specifically dedicated to that god, and very often Athenians used to swear in the name of the unknown god. According to the Bible, when the Apostle Paul, what we're talking about here, visited Athens, he saw an altar with that inscription dedicated to that god, and he gave his speech there on Mars Hill. He told the crowd he was there to talk to them about the unknown god. This is Mars Hill. This is where all the philosophers would get together and have tea and crumpets in the morning. Not really. But they would gather and sit here and talk, and somebody would stand up about right here and just philosophize. And so, you know, hey, man, what kind of idea do you have? Their entertainment of the day was just to discuss ideas. And Apostle Paul was there to discuss more than an idea. He was there to tell them the revelation of the God that they didn't understand. However, the unknown God was not so much a specific deity to the Greek ideology, but a placeholder for whatever god or gods actually existed but were not known about, especially if they were actually important ones. So basically, the unknown God was just, do that with me, whatever you interpreted him to be. And that's the same spirit that we're facing
after being
in this generation. Lights.
Blue Lodge, the basic and most widespread organization of masonry.
It's within a lodge that masons do their work. There are two streams in masonry for the higher degrees. One is called York Rite, and the other one is called Ancient and Accepted Scottish Rite. In reality, these degrees, although larger in number, they do only one thing, is deepen the knowledge and the dissection of the first three degrees.
In the Blue Lodge, there are three degrees that a Mason can attain: the Entered Apprentice, the Fellow Craft, and the Master Mason.
In the Entered Apprentice degree, the candidate goes through a ritualistic ceremony, which is designed to make him realize that He is basically starting a new life, going down a new path. And the focus of the entered apprentice degree is oneself. It's to start digging deeper into yourself. Know thyself.
Everybody say, know thyself. Sounds good, but the preamble of the Humanism Manifesto as of the year 2000, this is what it says. Humanism is an ethical, scientific, and philosophical outlook that has changed the world. Its heritage traces back to the philosophers and poets of ancient Greece and Rome, Confucian China, and the Charvaka movement of classical India. Humanist artists, writers, scientists, and thinkers have been shaping the modern era for over half a millennium. Indeed, humanism and modernism have often seemed synonymous, for humanist ideas and values express a renewed confidence in the power of human beings to solve their own problems and conquer uncharted frontiers. Their prospects for a better future says this: for the first time in human history, we possess the means provided by science and technology to ameliorate the human condition, advance happiness and freedom, and enhance human life for all people on this planet. Not one mention of God, but there's philosophy mentioned. There is a mixture of world religions mentioned, with the exception of Christianity and God. Other things that are stated here in this preamble is a planetary bill of rights and responsibility. It says, to fulfill our commitment to planetary humanism, we offer a planetary bill of rights and responsibilities which embodies our planetary commitment to the well-being of humanity as a whole. So they're wanting to take the certain scale of the Bill of Rights of America and make it one of the world. But again, while that sounds good, it's anti-absent of God. A new global agenda. Many of the high ideals that emerged following the Second World War and that found expression in such instruments as the Universal Declaration of Human Rights have waned through the world. If we are to influence the future of humankind, we will need to work increasingly with and through the new centers of power and influence to improve equity and stability, alleviate poverty, reduce conflict, and safeguard the environment. And once again, it sounds good, but it is absent of God, anti-God. You heard the term know thyself as it described in the documentary and that short clip from the Freemasons, know thyself. That did not originate with the Freemasons, but with this man here, Thales of Miletus. He is credited with creating the maxim that they use called know thyself. Now, he recognized a transcendental God who had no beginning nor end, and he believed that God was just and expected men to behave justly. But he also believed that this God was the transcendental God, but he also believed in polytheism, that there were lesser gods and deities. And we're not talking about angels. We're talking about the mythical terminology towards even Greek mythology and that God's system. So this is a man who gave the Freemasons their term, know thyself. This is a picture of Xenophanes. He refused to recognize the gods of his time and reserved the divine for the principle of the unity in the universe. These two men basically were the precursors to the philosophy that has reached all the way down throughout time in secret societies like the Freemasons, like the Illuminati. Know thyself. Know thyself. What did the apostle say when he was writing? He said, if your heart condemns you, what are you supposed to do? Know thyself? No. What did the Bible say? You look to God. You trust God. Why? Because God is greater than your heart. He knows things about you you will never be able to know without him. See, now, while all this sounds good, this self-help, self-discipline philosophy is good. And we do need discipline now. You can't be a disciple without having discipline. But we understand that our ability to have discipline and purpose in our life comes from our relationship with God. It's not just in your personal power, because man can only go so far in his ingenuity and intellect. So I don't just need to know myself. I need to know him, because as I know him, he will teach me about myself. He will tell me how to overcome anger, how to beat bitterness, how to crush compromise, how to destroy defilement. He will tell me how to avoid the eccentricities of the flesh that would pull me down. He will tell me how to avoid the pits of darkness and the devil that would snare me. The Bible said I can do all things through Christ. It's not just me. I can't do it without him. But if he'll give me the strength, if he'll touch me where there's grace, I can walk down the struggling paths. I can make it through the storm. I can live through the furnace of the trial. I can do it, but I need God to do it. Oh, if you feel that way tonight, lift your hands to the Lord and begin to thank him in Jesus' name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I wouldn't even want to try it without you. I wouldn't even want to try to go a day without your divine intervention, without a touch of the Holy Ghost in my life. How can I face the judgments that are to come without the joy of the Holy Ghost? How can I live through the pandemoniums of terrorism and violence and wars in our hour if I didn't have peace in the Holy Ghost? How could I resist temptation and become immune to the deceptive plots of the devil without righteousness in the Holy Ghost? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. In the kingdom of God, I thank him for freedom. I thank him for choice and the ability to have free will. But I take that free will to say, I trust in the Lord. I bend my knee and prostrate my ego at the altars and at the old rugged cross. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have to understand, in the church of the living God, self-discipline must first be preceded by self-denial. You've got to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You've got to have the oil pressed out of you. You've got to go to the cross and say, Lord, it's not about me, not my will, but thine be done. What is your will? I don't just want to know myself. I want to know God, because that's the only way to understand what the will of God is for my life. Praise God. I kind of feel like there's a spirit that's even tried to creep into some of your minds here in the church. Some of you that are self-motivated, and I thank God for you. I am too. Nobody has to press my buttons to pray. Nobody has to push me or to be motivated to study the Word of God. I have that desire and that passion, but I understand it didn't just come out of this clay vessel. It came even from what God gave me, the passion and the purpose to do his work. And you may be here tonight very intelligent, very intellectual, very educated, very articulate, but you must understand that beyond your brain, you don't have power without God. You need God every day. We're living in a generation of self versus Savior, self-reliance, self-religion, self-government, selfish. If it don't fit my need, if it ain't a part of my world, then I don't want to be a part of it. No, we got to have servants in the church. We got to have people that are willing to give, even if they never receive anything. In fact, I feel in the Holy Ghost here tonight that there's somebody sitting out here offended tonight because you gave something. You gave of a service, and you weren't patted on the back, and you weren't complimented. And we all like to be complimented. We all love praise, and don't act like you don't. But it cannot be the driving ambition of my relationship with God. When you cease to be thankful for what God has given you and done for you, you have taken the first step away from the government of God and walked down the path of the government of self.
Because it's unthankful people that begin to turn their back on principle. It's unthankful people that begin to complain and say, well, I'm not being blessed, and I'm not being recognized, and I'm not having attributed to me the things that I've sacrificed. And I stand at the old rugged cross, and I look up into that bloody face, and I hear the creaking sounds of that lumber, and I listen to the moans of mercy, and I listen to the muffled lyrics of forgiveness that come off of that swollen tongue of that spotless lamb, and I say, oh God, who am I to be selfish? Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord, church. God, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Come on, lift your hands and talk to him for a moment. We'll get back to the presentation in just a minute, but I feel the Holy Ghost ministering to somebody about this. See an avenue, and it's paved. But I look at the sign, and it says, my way. Oh, God. Let me get off of that road. Let me forsake that path, because that's not one that's righteous. That's one of rebellion. That's what rebellion is. That's what real witchcraft is. It's the worship of self. It's saying, well, I just want to express myself. You know, that's what we're hearing. I just want to express myself. You need to get on your face and pray to God. But I feel something in the Holy Ghost here tonight. In fact, give me the house lights for a moment. I done hit some bump here, and it's gigantic. Let's lift our hands to the Lord in Jesus' name. Kande lalabokumandahaya. Shande horabakahaya. Say, well, I know what I can do, and if they don't recognize what I can do, I'll just take my talents and go somewhere else. No, you're getting on the wrong path tonight, friend. The mentality, you don't let it get corrupted and contaminated by the spirit of this age. God help us. Thank God for servants in the kingdom of God. They don't have to be constantly coddled. They don't have to be pampered every moment of the day. They don't have to be told every time they come to church, you're going to make it, honey. You're going to make it. Some of you need to quit sucking milk, and you need to start eating meat, because you've been in the church too long. Amen. Let's lift our hands to the Lord and talk to him. In the name of Jesus, I feel like somebody here tonight needs to repent of selfishness. You need to repent because you've let self get in the way of the Savior. And it's in our spirit. It's in our nature, folks. If you start doing that, the demonic seed of rebellion's already in this body. If you don't keep it subject to the cross, that's why Paul said, I die daily. You mean even born again? Yeah, I still got to keep this flesh under subjection. I still have to go to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me. That was selfish. Throwing that temper tantrum, getting upset at somebody. That was, come on, you know what I'm talking about. In the name of Jesus, the Holy Ghost is talking to some people here tonight. God, I want to lay it on the altar. Listen to me for a moment. One of the most effective forms of warfare in medieval times was what they called siege warfare. They'd come in by a great number in the army, and they would surround the castle. And they would just wait them out, you know, cut off their supply lines, blockade their roads, make them incapable of getting any outside reinforcements, shutting off their communication. They didn't have telephones, obviously. Just wait them out. They'll get hungry. After a while, after we have deprived their sleep long enough, they'll surrender.
And so it became known as attrition siege, that eventually hope will be subtracted, morale will be decreased, peace will be traded for panic, economic stability will be traded for poverty. Fed bellies will have the bloated look of the starved. They'll give in. Some of you here tonight don't realize that when you get selfish, you're playing into the devil's attrition siege in your life. He has you surrounded. Your reinforcements are cut off. What happens if we cut our road off to Jerusalem? Because the Bible said the doctrine we preach began in Jerusalem. We got many people trying to cut us off from that road. Our road doesn't lead to Rome, to the Vatican, to the Pope. Our road does not lead us to any other city than to the place where the foundation of the apostles and the prophets was laid, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I heard some idiotic televangelist say the other day that if Jesus Christ were to come in our hour, he would go to Hollywood. And I thought, you are full of puke, my friend. And the reasoning for that was because Hollywood is shaping social culture, shaping minds. And I thought, no, if that were the case when Jesus was born, he would have been born in Rome. He wasn't born in Rome. He was born in a little stable in Bethlehem. Because his ministry was to go to Jerusalem. And when he comes again, he's going to Jerusalem. He wouldn't go to the cesspools of the world just to mix in with their philosophy to try to win them. Now, you might find him going into the bar room to win somebody, but he's not going to do it according to flesh. Help us, Holy Ghost. If we cut our road off, and I thought that's exactly the spirit of the devil right there. People getting so giddy over their abilities to do things by the freedom of flesh that we're cutting our road off to Jerusalem. No, we need to constantly stay on that road back to Jerusalem and get to that old rugged cross and say, oh God, I have been so cumbered about by the things of this world. I need to lay them aside. Because there's that constant tug of war, self versus the Savior. I'm going to do it my way. Let's lift our hands to the Lord in Jesus' name. God, give us temperance. God, give us the ability to have balance in this hour, in the name of Jesus. You feel the Holy Ghost. I want you to lift your voice and pray. If you feel like God is dealing with you in this matter, if you can feel the tug of war going on in your life, if you've thought about it lately, and it's, you know what, God, I've been measuring myself lately according to the performance of others, but that's not correct. Because holiness is not comparison. Holiness is the character of Christ. So if I have comparative holiness, then I have weak holiness. If I have only holiness that is examined by what somebody else is doing, not as good as me, not living up to the standard I'm living, that's just comparative holiness. What I need is cross holiness. I got to get back to the cross. That's where you crucify self. Praise God. That doesn't mean, you know, that you have to make your personality bland and then everybody is uniformly cut out of the same cloth. No, God's not for that either. God is a God of variety. But what it means is smooth the rough edges, areas of my personality that may not be compatible to Christ. What's getting in the way of me being the witness that I need to be? How many feel the Holy Ghost talking to you right now? Maybe you want to just slip out of your seat and come down here and get on your face before God a little bit and say, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm not letting what's going on in my life and the decisions I'm about to make just be about myself. I want to make sure that I'm not coercing my family to do things just because it's my idea. I want to hear from God. I want to make sure that this is in harmony with what's being taught. You see, did you notice in the clip a while ago, they talked about how these lodges have no doctrine. It can be easily infiltrated by different philosophies and ideas. And if we're not careful, the church can get that way. We can allow ourselves to get that way where, you know what, doctrine is not important anymore. No, it is important. And the doctrine of the cross, of getting back to the cross, of living there and saying, not my will, but thine be done. You see, somebody's marriage here tonight could get put back together if you'd quit being selfish. Said, well, you're not in my house. No, I'm not. I'm in the Word, and the Word's in your house. And God's trying to speak to you tonight to try to get you to change your method, because your method has been about what you want, as opposed to what your family needs. I know I'm in the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God is trying to stir up somebody here tonight. We've taken a sharp turn here in the Spirit. God trying to minister to somebody here in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, open up my understanding. You need to come and pray. Saint of God, you need to get on your face before God tonight. And this is not to condemn you. This is not a service of condemnation. This is a service that challenges us to go back to the first rudiments of our faith, to the spiritual roots that were first planted in us, and that is the message of the cross. I can't do it without you, God. Don't let me fall for the tricks of the enemy. Come on, let's talk to him. I'm asking you to come and pray. I feel like there's others that need to come and seek the Lord here tonight. In the name of Jesus. You've told a minister, I don't see it that way. I told you earlier, people will see what they want to see. Be careful. Be careful that you're not painting your future with your own palette, your own colors, your own will. Somebody needs to pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I've tried to fix this, but I'm going to let it go, God, because the only way it can get fixed is if you help me tonight, Jesus. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us, Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to tell somebody here tonight, another form of selfishness is self-pity, self-abuse. Self-deprecation that's not humorous, that's serious. That's selfishness. That's getting in the way of God. That's another form of pride. You've let yourself stay beat down. And I feel in the Holy Ghost there's somebody here tonight that has fallen in love with their depression. And you've been able to use your depression as an excuse for not going farther in God. You need to relinquish that at this cross, at the altar tonight. In Jesus' name. Precious God, precious God. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, I would ask everybody to come around the front. In the name of Jesus, hold the music for a moment. I felt something creeping here I don't like, and I'm going to deal with it. I'll be on a plane tomorrow, but I'm going to obey God tonight. In the name of Jesus. There's people here, while I've been talking the last 10, 15 minutes, you ain't paid one bit of attention to what I said, because you're so full of self. You're so full of cynicism. But I rebuke your spirit tonight in Jesus' name. And if you keep going where you're headed, you won't even be here in 6 weeks. Because you need an attitude adjustment. Needs to obey God. Oh, you need to obey God. You need to obey God. God's trying to treat your wound tonight. You need to obey God. He's wanting to get the infection out of it. Trying to get the pus of self-righteousness cleaned out of it. He's trying to help you. Come on, obey God. Shandela la 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 Jesus, Jesus, I want to speak to somebody tonight, and when I want us to pray fervently again, somebody here right now, it's like going to a doctor and having him prescribe medicine and then going back and being upset with him because it didn't work and he prescribes more medicine, when in reality the reason the medicine's not working is because you haven't taken the medicine. Someone here tonight, you've been counseled 5 times. Yea, you have the 6th session set up. And you have yet to do what you were told to do the first time. Holy Ghost. Jesus' name. Let's pray. Do it, Jesus. Do it, Jesus. Do it, Jesus. Ate ala makonde ala makuma la ba. Kande la mo ya manos. Mahande la romosha. Shate molamo kamala hama yoguma hashina. Jesus, Jesus. I tell you, I'm seeing some things in the Holy Ghost tonight. It's like somebody standing at a Xerox machine copier, just copying one. I can see it, just copying one after another, one after another. And the reason you can't get healed from your wound is because you keep duplicating the problem. You need to turn off hell's copier. You need to stop replicating the same. You need to quit using the same thing against yourself and the other person or persons involved. Because you keep injuring and reopening a wound that would heal if you'd stop copying. Let's pray, church. The individuals involved know the Holy Ghost is talking to tonight. Often you cannot be fixed until you first get an examination in the Holy Ghost, and he's examining something in your life and you're seeing it. And after the diagnosis, God can now begin to heal your wound. He can begin to treat you.